I thought I'd call this Restoration and the Holy Spirit, and it's a two-part message. And part one is all about the book of Joel. Joel was a prophet, and he lived about 835 to 805 BC before Jesus. Joel was a prophet who brought a prophecy to the people of Judah. Prophets could be very unpopular, as they brought people God's word quite bluntly, and they didn't like it. God's people were constantly being disobedient and going their own way, doing their own thing. So to begin with, this sounds like a message of doom and rather depressing, but hear me out, because it isn't. It's a message of restoration, hope, and victory for us, the church, and for those yet to be saved. Chapter 1 of Joel deals with the present judgment of God, a call to repentance, and a promise of restoration. Joel is addressing the leaders and the people of Judah. God's people were again being sinful and disobedient. Joel prophesied at a time of great devastation to the entire land of Judah. An enormous plague of locusts had denuded the countryside of all vegetation, destroyed the pastures of the sheep and the cattle, and even stripped the bark off the fig trees. The plague of locusts Joel wrote about was greater than anyone had ever seen. All the crops were lost, and the seed crops for the next planting were destroyed. A famine and drought had seized the entire land, and fires were breaking out, which very often happens when the land has been devastated by locusts. Both the people and the animals were dying, and it was so profound and disastrous that Joel saw only one explanation. It was the judgment of God. God's people had been warned many times about disobedience. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave a sermon to the Israelites, God's people, after he'd rescued them from Egypt, in which he explained the consequences of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. And as I read a section of the consequences of disobedience, it does sound a bit like modern day England. And this is what it says. I'll just have a drink of water. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien, the foreigner, who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Yeah, that's it. We live in a nation that has turned its back on God. In chapter 2, Joel explains, if you think this plague is bad, it's nothing compared to what's coming. This will be no other. There will be a time when not only Judah, but all the nations of the world will be called before God. This will be no other than the great and awesome day of the Lord, when all mankind will be judged, and there'll be no excuses and no escape. But I haven't told you to scare you, because if you've given your life to the Lord and repented and said sorry for your sins, then the Holy Spirit is living in you, and the Holy Spirit is in the business of repairing and restoring you, like a fantastic old antique or a valuable painting. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord, then there's time. There's always time until your very last second of breath. You still have a chance to give your life to the Lord, to say sorry for your sins, no matter how bad they are or what you've done, as long as you're truly sorry. Now, the most remarkable bit of Joel's prophecy is where, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Joel looks hundreds of years into the future to a time when God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on all believers. And I'll read what Joel said. This is what he said. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And this happened at Pentecost. Jesus had died on the cross. He'd risen to life. He'd spent some time on earth with the disciples. And then he went back to heaven. But he promised them that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit, just as Joel had said. And this is what it says. In Acts chapter 2, 14 to 21. But Peter, standing up, this is hundreds of years ahead. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is a prelude to the devastation and the judgment in the day of the Lord. And this is the time that we now live in. Ours is the wonderful privilege of not only experiencing salvation for ourselves, but also being those who bring the good news to all who listen. What Joel was to ravaged Judah, the church is to the ravaged world. Joel started off with the prediction of doomsday, which will still be a reality for some, unfortunately. But he clearly announces us to the day of God's grace. Joel was using something that happened in the physical realm, the locust plague, to explain something spiritual. And the destruction in our lives can be compared to the locust plague, and come through our own selfishness, ignorance, bad choices, deliberate sins, or sometimes through the sins and abuse of others, and sometimes a mixture of both. But even if your life is stripped to bare, like the crops in Judah, if you turn to God and say sorry, he will restore you. In fact, he'll make you better than you were before. There's not one single person in this room that God can't do amazing things with. Which brings me to part two. I will restore the wasted years. This isn't very easy. I'm going to share with you now some of my wasted years. The years in my life that the locust had eaten. I believe that God wants me to do this. And sometimes, if we share the manure, to put it politely, of our lives, it can help other people to grow. Debbie and Stacy have shared some of their locust years with us. And God gave me this scripture when I first became a Christian. Joel 2:25. I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. The hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the crawling locust. As a young woman, I was an absolute mess. And it became evident, and I became broken in body and spirit. As I was growing up, it became evident that I had severe emotional problems. When I developed anorexia at the age of 15, nobody knew much about it then, and it wasn't because I thought I was fat. It was for all sorts of other reasons that I don't need to go into. My weight loss was severe, but I survived it, sort of. And at the age of 18, I went off to the Royal Berkshire Hospital in Reading to train to be a state registered nurse. I still had a load of problems, though. I was put on night duty early in my training and had seen the night sisters helping themselves to barbiturates from the drug cupboard to help them sleep at night. So I copied them. The drugs gave me a false feeling of confidence, and I began to take more and more, and would eventually be working with enough barbiturates in my body to kill most people. The thing about taking drugs is that you behave in ways you wouldn't if you didn't take them. I needed more and more, and I started to steal them from the dispensary box when it came up to the ward. After a while, I looked thin and ill, so I was asked by my tutors, what's wrong? And I made up a story about my mother being ill and was sent home. Not being able to get the drugs that I needed, I stole people's prescriptions from a rack that was in my doctor's surgery. They used to have it in the hall, and I used to steal them, and I was never caught for that. After 6 months, I looked no better, and I went back to nursing, but to a different hospital, the Bristol Royal Infirmary, where my spiral downward continued. My life was on a slippery slope going down. The locusts were gobbling. Too much happened for me to tell you now, but 7 days before my state final examination, I was arrested. My career was over. I was in disgrace, but that was just the beginning of the nightmare. I was on my own now, on probation and adrift in the city of Bristol. Many awful things happened, and I got mixed up with all sorts of people and was put on probation a second time. I eventually ended up being sent to prison, and I was sent to Holloway Prison, where I've served two sentences. The first was on the notorious D Wing, which has been demolished now. It was like the Bastille, that's a dungeon in France, with stone walls, literally stone walls with bars at the window, a proper dungeon. And for an ex-convent girl who wasn't streetwise, it was hell on earth. After prison, I was on the streets of London, seriously addicted to drugs, mixing again with all sorts of people and homeless at times. Don't let anyone ever tell you drugs are exciting or cool. I've been near to death on more than one occasion and abused in psychiatric wards. No, drugs are the pits. They are cancer to your soul. Anyway, maybe I'll tell you more another day, but only if God wants me to, and I've blocked a lot out. I just want you to know that even though it's taken a long time to restore me and the work goes on, God is so patient, so loving, so forgiving, so incredible, and he'll stand by you always, even when you take steps back, go on detours, or do things that you really shouldn't do. And I've done plenty of things I shouldn't do as a Christian. You just say sorry. Like Irma said, dust yourself off and continue. Nobody can say, though, that once you give your life to Jesus, bad things won't happen, because they will. But the journey's different now, because your lives, You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and his job is restoration and not destruction. But you have your part to play with God. He isn't just going to sprinkle fairy dust on you and bing, your life has changed. There's no such thing as microwave Christianity or instant X Factor fame. It can be hard graft and painful discipline. There are strongholds to be broken, like pride, for example. And we do sometimes try arguing with God, which is pointless. But it's all for your good. And there are many, many blessings. You see, he's interested in your character more than anything and making you like his son. He wants you to be holy and pure and a people of integrity. We must learn to obey and have a teachable spirit. God also knows how hard it is for you, especially for those battling with constant illness, grief and pain. But he experienced all that on the cross. He knows, and he sent his Holy Spirit to help you. Everybody has a different story, and some of your stories are really sad, and some of you are much more damaged than others. But he knows every detail of that story. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he'll send people, his people, to walk with you on that journey. There's quite a few people here who've walked with me and my family on that journey, and I'm just so grateful to them. Yes, the Lord continues to restore the years the locust had eaten in my life, and he will in yours as well, because God loves you.